I'd like to welcome everyone to another episode of Two Men in a Bible Fighting the Cosmic Battle. My name is Jamie Sanchez, and again, I'm joined by Pastor Bob Brandon. And Bob, we have a special guest tonight.
We do. So tonight it's not even two men in a Bible, it's three men and three Bibles, actually.
Right.
As we sit here. But I'd like to introduce everybody to John Herbert, who's become a close friend of mine, because we spend so much time together. Like almost the bulk of every day we work together. John's my boss at work. So, you know, Jamie, all those stories you've heard from me, they're all true. We won't share them on the podcast, but John and I met at work, and that relationship will come out during this podcast and others. But John has quite a story. He's a man of great faith and many trials and tribulations in the world, but a very important one he wants to share with us tonight. So let me introduce it this way theologically, and then we'll just hand off to John. And that is, you know, you've heard me say many times, if you don't know where you've been and if you don't know where you're going, there's no way you could know where you are. You can't operate in the present without really understanding the past or the future. And John has a burdened heart for the future. So he's spent hours, days, weeks, years thinking about heaven and studying that in the scriptures. And he'll tell us his story, why that is, and so on. But that's what we want to hear from John tonight. So,
what a great subject.
So tell us your story, John.
First of all, you know, I just want to thank Jamie and Bob for allowing me to do this and to be a part of their podcast and I guess kind of go off on a rabbit trail from the way you guys normally do it. We won't stray far from Scripture, but we'll go bounce all over Scripture and however long it takes us to do this. And I'm not here to protect myself against what Bob may say about me at work or to justify those things, but anyway, that's quite a story in itself. We both attended the same seminary, and in the interview processes, I learned that Bob had attended seminary and attained a much higher degree than the one I'd attained. But it's amazing how God works.
Absolutely.
And how he brings all this to pass. And so that's, you know, brought some clarity why Janet, my wife, and I are where we are at this present time, and some insights to maybe what we're doing, and hopefully this is all a part of it. I guess, you know, to kind of get to why I do what I am doing and why I have a passion for what I have a passion for, you know, it comes from an event in our family's life. Janet, again, my wife, and I had always felt like our children were, just as Scripture described them, a gift from the Lord. And because they are a gift from the Lord, we wanted to respect that gift and to treasure that gift. And so we made our children our ministry. We devoted ourselves to our children and their future walks and relationship with the Lord. And so we have four children, two girls, two boys. The oldest is a girl, Keely, and Keely is a wonderful first child. She has always led the way for the other children. She's that child that everybody loves to have, and very strong in her faith and her walk. And sandwiched between the two girls are two boys, Patrick and Brady. Patrick's the oldest boy. He's the one that's burdened with his father's name. So, and then Brady. Patrick lives here in the valley, the Bell Valley where we are with us, or we've moved here, you know, with him. Patrick and I work for the same company. Brady is our youngest son, and Brady is a pastor of a church in Waco, Texas, Harris Creek Baptist Church. And so if you ever want to listen to some amazing sermons, you can always turn on to harriscreek.org and catch some great stuff. Brady's church has gone from 300 when he first took over to about 1,500 people. So, you know, the Lord's blessing his work, and we're very proud of him. And then the youngest of our children is Lindley. And that's a lot of what the story's about. Lindley's the icing on the cake. She was the baby. She's her mother remade, and you know, she's just the way that we saw our quiver being full and very complete. And one of my chores, or one of the things I felt very compelled as a parent, and I think is on a lot of parents' mind, is I always wanted to know where my children were, and I always wanted to know what my children were doing. And so I used to sing a song to my kids as they'd walk out the door or go wherever they went. I would say there's some song that I grew up with, and I don't even remember who sang the song, but it was "The Night Has a Thousand Eyes, and a Thousand Eyes Can't Help But See You." So we kept very close tabs on our kids and their activities, we felt like. And so
I remember that song.
Yeah, you remember that song. Mm-hmm. You're old enough too. I don't know, Jamie, if you are.
I don't think I do remember that song.
The night has a thousand eyes.
Yeah, so on. We'll go over.
Come on.
But that's the song. That's exactly it. But on March the 3rd, 2001, Janet and I were at a track meet for Brady in a neighboring community, and had it was one of those days we had even commented on the clouds and what an unusual day it was, and in a real sense a kind of a magnificent day. But
you were in Borger, Texas.
Well, Borger is our home, and we're in Pampa, Texas, and we're at a track meet in Pampa that Brady was participating in. And so Brady was on the infield getting ready to run the 400 meter open, and I received a phone call, and I was informed by the police department of the city of Borger that my daughter had been killed in a car accident. And essentially those are the words, first words that came out of their mouth. And I upon reception of those words, collapsed. And on the way to the ground, you know, a million thoughts went through my mind. First of all, as I've told you, I had two daughters. And so I'm sitting here thinking, you know, number one, this is not true. You've got the wrong number. You know, this is, you got somebody else you need to tell this to. But then, you know, I guess maybe in the midst of all that, the reality sunk in, and I thought, you know, Keeley's at college at this point, and Brady's a senior, Patrick's at college, and Lindley's a junior in high school. And so, the first dread that went through my mind was, well, Keeley's been, you know, she's in Abilene at school there, and I thought maybe it's Keeley, you know. And then they informed me that it was Lindley, and Lindley was on her first date that day. It was in the middle of the day, you know, as I described, we're at a track meet. She was on her way to Amarillo, Texas, to see a movie by Carmen, a Christian movie. And so it was her first date. And as they went over a hill, they had a collision with another car that had two young men from another neighboring community, Panhandle, Texas. And all four children, there was Lindley and her date, and then two boys in the other car, were all taken.
Life-changing moment.
Yeah, at the least. I mean, this moment. I mean, there's moments in your life that are can be set aside, but this one tops them all. You know, you always hear you're not supposed to bury your children, and there's so much truth to that. I mean, the agony and the pain of that are beyond imagination. And you know, even to this day, and you know, for those of you who are listening that have lost children, you understand the bitter cup that we've been called to drink from, and you understand the difficult journey that this imposes upon you, and then at the same time you also realize that God has called you to this is not something you volunteer for. Although there are examples in Scripture where there have been men that have placed them in themselves, you know, themselves in that position of volunteering their children. And God himself, of course, volunteered his only son. You know, but and so, you know, even as we've gone through this, I think about how close I am to God because of that. And the reality of, you know, my journey is close to his journey and the loss of his son, but something you never get over. There's not enough kind words or any kind of words to make you understand this or to get over it or to get better at it. Even, you know, it's something that with the precious help of the Holy Spirit and God's wonderful word and the kind work of his son, that you maybe get better at. And you know, you start to quit asking why, and you change the question to, you know, to what, you know,
right,
what am I supposed to do, instead
right
of why did you let this happen. So I was placed in a very uncomfortable position because of several reasons. You know, first of all, you know, there was never a question of where Lindley was or where she is. And my questions became that second question I always ask, what is my child doing? So I knew where my child is, and but the agony became for me, you know, what is she doing, and what is this place like where she is, and, you know, how can I know more about where Lindley is? So this was March the 3rd, 2001. It's over 11 years ago. And in our family, birthdays are huge. I mean, they're massive. We, like I said, you know, we embrace the truth of Scripture that children are a gift from the Lord. You know, no matter what the circumstances or how those children are placed in your life, through whatever means, Scripture is true, and it says children are a gift of the Lord. So we celebrated those children being brought into our lives. And, you know, we had big birthday parties from the first one on. You know, they just were very significant and very important to us. And I remember on June the 28th, not too many months after, you know, this March the 3rd date, I was sitting in my office, and, you know, I became, you know, very frank with our father and, you know, very verbal. And I just said, you know, what am I supposed to do now? You know, how are we going to celebrate this birthday? What, you know, what are we going to do with this position that we've been placed in? You know, I haven't touched this child. I haven't smelt this child. I haven't heard this child. I haven't seen this child. The things that we do with children, with all the senses that have been given to us, you know, in months now, you know, little did I know, here I am 11 years down the line. You know, I thought those first months and first hours and days and week were dark and full of agony. But, you know, it's been so long now, 11 years. But, you know, I questioned the Holy Father, and I said, you know, what do I do? How do we do something about this? What do we do? This is her birthday. You know, how can we celebrate? And, you know, at that point, one of the things I did was just, you know, I read. I tried to find every answer I could possibly find and spend every moment, you know, trying to begin to understand what Lindley was doing, where she was, what was this place like. And one of the devotionals I was reading that day challenged me about the day that was appointed for me to be in front of the Father someday and to hear, you know, that one, I guess, sentence we all want to hear, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. And the impression that came from the Holy Spirit was, you can not only please the Heavenly Father on that day, but you can please your daughter. And you can make her proud when you step into that presence. And the way you can do that is by presenting yourself faithful in what God has called you to do. And, you know, I truly believe that we've been called, Janet and I don't understand why. I'm not boasting. I agonize over it, you know, a lot, but why we've been called to walk the road that we've been called to walk. So my challenge became that, yeah, when Lindley sees me next, I want her to be proud of what I have done in her absence on this side and what God's called her mother and I to do. And so out of that was born the Lindley Project on her birthday. And I went home that day with a vision, and I told Janet, I said, let me tell you what's happened. Here's what's happened at work. And there were some other friends around, and I don't remember exactly how many of those friends were around or who was around, but I had it on paper. I scribbled it on paper, and I said, here's the Lindley Project, and here's what I want to do. I want to go, and I want to tell people about heaven. I want to talk about it, because I feel like, you know, Janet and I did what we felt like was an adequate job of raising our children. We taught them a lot of things from Scripture, about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about their walk. But, you know, never once did I stop and think, one of these children may be called home prior to my exit. And so I never talked to my children about heaven. I never, you know, sat down and said, you know, this is your real home. This is what you have ahead of you. This is only a place we're passing through. This is only a flash in the pan, or a twinkle in the eye, the dew on the grass. Is that
first quarter, man?
It's not even the first quarter. It's, right. It's about 1 minute in the game.
It's kickoff. And
warm up.
So, you know, it just dawned on me how little the church and the people of God talk about our eternal destiny. And so, you know, I told Janet, this is what we need to do. And, of course, my wife, the most amazing person in the world, you know, her immediate response is, and we can do Lindley love packages. And I said, and so tell me. And she said, what we'll do is we'll send crosses to people who have lost their children, with their children's names and their activities, their birth dates, their homegoing dates. We'll send them the information that God's given us, John, and we'll send music to them. We'll do the things that God's blessed us with to help us, and we'll bless them. And I said, you know, here we go.
Amen.
So Janet has done hundreds of these things, and, you know, and I've spoken in several places. And so, you know, maybe what the enemy would have liked to have been an opportunity for us to become bitter at God and angry at Him and frustrated over what has come into our life has become an opportunity for us to proclaim, you know, what is eternity going to hold for us? What's it going to be? You know, we all have questions. You know, what are we going to look like? What will we do? Won't heaven be boring after all? You know, I found this, you know, as I went around and began talking to people and discussing heaven, almost every person I come in contact, everybody has their own idea or concept of what heaven is. And then you hear things like, you know, from some very intellectual people that, you know, Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about heaven, talks more about money and, you know, these kind of things. And so, you know, I'm challenged by those kind of statements and those kind of opportunities. So, you know, I went into the New Testament and started highlighting in yellow everywhere it talks about the kingdom of heaven, eternity, heaven, you know, and so forth. And you can't go page without finding out something that's in store for us for eternity.
Well, it's like James, my oldest son, always says, John, he says, you know, Dad, we talked about this weekend, you know, find some scripture to stand on. And what really impresses me thus far into your story, John, is your realization and your enactment of your relationship with God early on into this troubled time, and to hear how God led you during that time and really opened your heart and really, you know, opened your eyes to start the Lindley Project. I mean, what a great endeavor.
You know, and it's, you know, as we sit here and we talk about this, I mean, I'm forced back to those early, you know, mm-hmm. early hours, days, weeks, and, you know, so many things flood through my mind. But it's so interesting, you know, Jamie, when you mention that. But I can remember, you know, for nights, Janet and I didn't sleep. you know, and then finally one night we slept some hours. And after we awoke that next day, you know, God just began, you know, communication with us through people and through circumstances and events and stuff. And I can, you know, it's so amazing the people he uses. But, I mean, that third morning, you know, Janet and I mean, our eyes started opening and, you know, we had been in a very dark place. I'm not going to tell you that we weren't. I mean, we didn't sleep. We were broken and, you know, confused and bewildered and you know, our hearts were sick. And so someone came with a letter. They said they had been sitting out on their back porch and that God gave them some words to bring to us. And some of the first words in that letter were, "Don't be angry with me." And, you know, then the letter went on to explain some process and some things that God expected. So, you know, it's because my tendency would have been to be angry.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The easy thing for me to do would have been to be angry at the reason of the accident, angry that my daughter was gone, angry that I'm having to go through this, angry that I'm having to, you know, to get through the load of this. So,
which is why I think a lot of people don't like to even discuss heaven. You know, there's that old saying, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to die. And, you know, I think there's a lot of sorrow that's associated with it. And you know, I know Bob in tutoring me and coaching me through the Bible has really opened my eyes to see the truth that is in there as to where we actually get to go.
Yeah. You know, and I think a statement you made, Bob, at the beginning about the past, present, and future. You know, I think the one thing the enemy, you know, when I speak of the enemy, I'm talking about Satan himself, is that he, you know, if he can capture our future or distort our future, then, you know, if we have these vague images or wrong images or negative images of what our future is, you know, a lot of the victories won.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's these sayings that you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good, things like that. You know, really the truth is if we're so earthly minded that we're no heavenly benefit. And so, you know, some of the greatest theologians, you know, have, you know, focused, and we're challenged by Scripture to, you know, set our hearts on things above. And when I think of that, I know that's our future and where Christ is seated on the throne. So, you know, if we can have that distorted view of that, of our futures and what that future is, and the fear of leaving what we consider a safe haven, which is really only shadows of the future, then the victory's not ours. The victory's his.
Right.
You know, and then we enter into that eternity less equipped and less prepared and with less opportunity for the rewards that eternity has for us. And does that make sense?
I agree. I absolutely agree. You know, it's... I could have put it in a better phrase. That's exactly what it is. And we don't focus enough on, you know, I don't want to say the task at hand, but, you know, where we're going and how we're going to get there. You know, what are going to be, you know, what are the important things? What do we need to take out of this book? And the other thing, Bob, you know, we talk about this all the time, the cosmic battle is, and it's raging.
That may be the only event I win. I'll take it.
If that's, right?
If that's my You're victory, betting on the right team this time.
I'll take that one.
One of the, you know, and one of the things we've talked about in the past and everything, but, you know, to share with everyone, you know, I'm not an expert on heaven. You know, Scripture makes it very clear that, you know, we're not going to know everything. And, you know, there's a few people who have traveled and understand what heaven is, where it is, and what our eternity is. And, you know, one of the things I want to talk about in the future is, you know, the distinction between heaven and eternity. Because, You know, when I talk about heaven, I'm talking about the eternal state of all believers, mm-hmm. and what we're destined for. And, you know, one of the things that I want God to be able to accomplish through the Lindley Project and through this ministry is kind of amplified or a picture of it is in 2 Kings 6:17. And we've talked about this one before, Bob, but, you know, this is where there's a king, and he's after Israel. You know, he's trying to do everything he can do to take down the nation of Israel. And so every time he has a plan and he sets out to engage Israel and defeat them, his plans are thwarted. And so it's interesting how his plans are thwarted, but it's through the prophet Elisha. And so the prophet Elisha is given word from God what this king is getting ready to do, and so he warns Israel. And so Israel is protected, and Israel is never defeated. This king becomes so frustrated that he begins accusing his own generals or, you know, his leaders at that time of treason. And he tries to find out which one of these guys is letting Israel know what goes on, and they said, it's not us, it's the prophet Elisha. And so he tells one of his generals, go get me Elisha, I want him. And so this general gets word of where Elisha is. He sets out to capture Elisha, and in that means to end Israel's advantage. So Elisha has his servant with him.
Gehazi,
yeah. And so Elisha and Gehazi are in their tent, I believe is what takes place. And Gehazi walks out of the tent, and he sees the enemy. And he sees him surrounded by a multitude of enemy. And so he walks into Elisha, and I can just, you know, I'm pale a lot like him, and he says, what are we going to do now? have you seen what's out there? And Elisha's prayer is amazing. Simple, to the point, and he just says, God, open his eyes. And so he walks out, and this time when he walks out, he sees the host of heaven, I believe is how they're described, and that they outnumber the enemies. And then Elisha plays another prayer that the enemies would be blinded, and they are blinded, and he leads them on a path away from them, and again, God has a victory. My prayer is that, you know, I have one word, I have one sentence, I have one thing that would cause people who hear to have their eyes open for eternity and what Scripture has to say about it. And not that I have the answers, but that they would seek the answers and they would use maybe some of the things that I have to say about eternity in heaven to whet their appetite, to want to know more, to want to understand what the future holds for us. And, you know, I just pray over and over and over again. I mean, I don't know how often I pray this prayer, but open their eyes, you know.
Yeah, let me jump in for just a second, because it brings up a burden that I often mention on the podcast, so I want to mention it again. And that is, faith is often described as seeing, and it's not what the servant saw. Elisha could already see, but what they saw was real. It wasn't as if they were wishing that, oh, wouldn't it be great if we had an angelic army. That they did. That was real. And so what I want to emphasize to our listeners is, when we talk about heaven, you know, led by John through this discussion, it's not wish fulfillment. It's not, I wish there was this great place, and what if, you know, like John, the opposite of John Lennon, you know, imagine there's no heaven. Well, imagine some people saying, well, imagine there is. I'm not talking about imagination.
Right.
We're talking about what it really is. Like, remember some places where heaven, in a sense, to use a figure of speech, touches earth. Like when Solomon is told to build the temple, you know, actually, yeah. David has the plan, but turns out those plans he's following are a blueprint of the temple in heaven. So when you looked at that earthly temple, you could see into heaven in that sense. So my whole point is just that the subject we're talking about is heaven is such a powerful, emotive word, and it can be used to fuel the imagination, but what we want to fuel is not the imagination, mm-hmm. but we want to fuel discernment such that that guides your heart into what we do in the here and now, knowing a huge chunk of what the future looks like.
Well, yeah. Go ahead,
Jim.
I was just going to say, Bob, you know, we've been talking over this past week, you know, a lot about heaven. And one of the greatest pictures, I think, that is painted in the Bible is in Revelations when it talks about the throne room, when John gets taken to heaven and gets to see. And just the way that it describes it, you know, is just awesome.
You know, and Bob, some of the things that you and I talked about at work and, you know, just very recently, but, you know, where was heaven in Genesis?
I just itch to tell people that all the time because, as you well know, and halfway you're asking it rhetorical because we've had this discussion, but it's another thing that I want to drive home. We use language like up there, and that's appropriate in the circumstances we live in today, but heaven was here originally. Heaven and earth were one thing. Heaven, essentially, not in a comprehensive sense, but the key ingredient of heaven is the presence of God. He was here.
Mm-hmm.
With Adam, they would walk through the garden together. It was here, and it's going to be here again, and that's what the end of the book of Revelation describes. So right now, there's separation, which is a key theological term, but it was here.
And we could talk a lot about that separation and what all that means and how that will be gone. You know, and one of the other things is, you know, I want everyone to understand that I'm not trying to create an imaginary something because I've lost in the terms of so many people's vocabulary today, a child. You know, I haven't lost my child. I know exactly where that child is. I still have four children.
Yeah, like, you know, when he very first began his story, you know, I didn't want to interrupt your story, but I have four children, not three.
Right.
I have four.
Yeah. You know, I haven't had the communication opportunities with her that I have with the others, but, you know, I will. And, you know, Scripture makes it very clear that we will be, you know, blessed for some of those missed times. But eternity and heaven is not something I'm trying to create to heal my wounds.
Yeah.
It's not something I'm trying to do to make people feel sorry for me or to join my cause. I mean, Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, verses 10 and 11, you know, that whole Ecclesiastes section that talks about There's a right time for everything, and everything happens in its season. But in the midst of that, it's so interesting in verses 10 and 11, it says that God has placed eternity on the hearts of men. So, you know, there's so many things God has placed on our hearts that we are incapable of as finite beings. We don't love because it's something that we have thought of. We love because God first loved us.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't think about eternity or something bigger than this finite world that we live in because we're capable of that. We're not capable of it. We can't create these things. God has placed eternity on our hearts. There's something in our hearts that yearn for eternity. And when we're dissatisfied with, you know, where we live or how we live or the circumstances that we're living under, it's a yearning for eternity and for that separation to be gone when we're with the Father. So this is not something that I'm trying to make happen or want to happen. It's something I've been called to. I can't help it. I'm sure of that. And I'm sure that this is something that needs to be discussed. I'm sure that it's something that has to be discussed, and I'm sure that there's victory in discussion of it. And and I'm also sure that we won't understand completely everything. But, you know, every day I look for glimpses of heaven. I look for the opportunity to see, you know, what our future is and what we'll be doing. What will we look like? Where will we live? What, you know, what is the purpose in all of this? So, you know, I don't want anybody to misunderstand why this ministry exists or the purpose of this ministry. I'm just fulfilling a call that God has placed on Janet's and in my heart. And I would have chosen a lot of other calls, maybe.
Right.
Besides this one. But this is where we are, and this is what we do.
Well, and a lot of times we don't get to choose our call to minister.
Well, yeah. Yeah.
You know,
who would choose that? You know, hey, I want to be the guy that nobody's going to.
You know, and as you know, a couple of things. You know, as I you know try to explain my feelings about what we're going through. You know, they're not even close to to Janet's. You know, Lindley is Janet's clone. She, you know, Bob saw a picture of her, and she goes, "He said, you know, I would have said that's Janet in high school." I mean,
I would still say that.
she's Janet's clone. She looks just like Janet. And I mean, I didn't carry the baby, you know, I didn't birth the baby, I didn't nurse her, you know, she's not just like me, you know. Lindley and I were very good friends, and she was very special, as all of my children are, you know, in a very unique way. But one of the most amazing and beautiful things of this whole ministry is to watch Janet give in this burden that she bears that I can't even come close to bearing. But I watch her create art to bless people who have experienced what we've experienced. I watch God use her talents to help hurting hearts. And when I see that, I know that this is real and this is what we're called to. My part of it's much different and much simpler, and my burden's not as complete as hers is. So when I see that, I know this is what we're supposed to be doing. That's confirmation. And you know, I come home from work every day, and Janet's always there with a word from what the Lord's teaching her today and showing her, and people that she's helping and wanting to help. I mean, she gives everything. She gives her all. And you know, someday I'll not only bow at Jesus' feet in eternity, but at hers. You know, and so that's one of the amazing things about this whole ministry. And then, you know, the other thought that I have, and it's a statistic that I came across, and I don't know the reliability of the statistic, and I don't even remember where I picked it up.
It's got to be ballpark, though.
It's got to be close. But it says that three people pass into an eternal state every 3 seconds. So you see how I choose my words. I mean,
mm-hmm.
Everybody goes into an eternal state. Some of us go to an embrace of the Heavenly Father. Some of us go into the embrace of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
One of those, we step from this into an eternal state. That means that 180 people experience that every minute. So we've been doing this about 30 minutes. So if you're doing the math, that's
540.
That's 540 people while we've been talking.
Wow.
Or is it 5,400?
No, 540. Oh.
No, it's 5,400. I are an engineer. I just don't have my computer with me. So that means almost 11,000 persons every hour.
Wow.
By the time we finish this, 11,000 people would have stepped into eternity. Every day. I mean, think about this. 24 hours, 250,000 people. That's 250,000 people every day. I don't know how many people are born every day, And I'm sure that has varied through the ages. And maybe this statistic has varied also. Maybe this is not so much now that, you know, we have the medical breakthroughs.
Well, yeah, but, yeah. Either way, that's it's ballpark.
It's a staggering number.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, this is where my franticness comes out, because I sit there and think every day, oh my goodness, 250,000 people have stepped into eternity. What have I done to, you know, have some kind of part in that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But, you know, another aspect of the discussion, of which there's a thousand aspects, to use a metaphor, but there is a person who's been there and been here.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not speculating. The entire Gospel of John is built on that framework. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He's in heaven, right? Verse 14, mm-hmm. He became flesh and dwelt among us. At the end of the Gospel, He's back in heaven. So the guy who guides us through these discussions has been there.
Well, and the neat thing, and you're the one that, you know, always uses this trump card, that he's not only been there, been here, and been back there, but he rose from the dead.
Yeah. He I'm going to play that card every chance I get.
So, and he's the only person that has accomplished that, and the only person that's done that. So, you know, and I just misstated that, because he's been there, he's been here, he went there, then he's back here, and then he's back there again, if I'm scripturally correct. Because he did...
He's going back and forth.
Yeah, he's... So after his resurrection, you know, he did come back with the disciples and then did depart again.
His ascension.
His ascension into the heavenlies. So the reason I say that is he's worthy of believing.
Yeah, and think of that even in comparison to pretenders to his throne. Hey, Muhammad. Where is Muhammad? And this is a part of what, you know, Jamie and I do, where you just get, I do personally, I get angry about that stuff, because mm-hmm. I don't see them as another religious guy trying to do good. To me, those are wolves. And Muhammad's in the grave. So is Confucius. So is any other person that's ever lived. You know, there's only one been resurrected. Now, people have been resuscitated, technically, in scriptures, but the resurrection... Well, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, actually, some people were...
Yeah, it says, raised from the dead. Yeah.
But you know what I mean, as the leader of the faith. He's risen from the dead and said he was going to do that beforehand. So there is no other voice to listen to.
But even those other ones that you speak of that were raised from the dead, he was the first fruit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He was the first.
He's
and
the pattern.
And the reason they were raised from the dead was because he was.
Yeah, that's right. That's why we're not speculating about Lindley.
No. You know, and a little bit about Lindley, just, you know, on when we got back to the house, when we, you know, we left Pampa and went back to... Borger, and we sat in the parking lot of the funeral home for hours with friends and family, and you know, finally we made our way home, and when we walked in, on our dining room table that sits in Keeley's house now, was Lindley's Bible. And Lindley had what were called life groups then. She was discipling other children. Young adults.
Yeah.
You know, young
her
adults.
Peers.
Her peers. And her Bible was open to Matthew, the 6th chapter, and the discussion she was going to have with her life group that next night, Sunday night, was to store your treasure in heaven. And she had written on a piece of paper, and Janet and I feel very strongly that this was for us. Not that Lindley, you know, I don't want this to be misconstrued. You know, this was not her attempt to leave a last message for us or anything, but she said, you know, don't look back, look forward.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Store your treasures in heaven. So even as a 16-year-old young adult, she was very committed to storing treasures in heaven. I mean, that was her goal. We found out after Lindley's homegoing that for Valentine's that year, she had written every widow in our church a personal letter blessing them on Valentine's Day.
Wow.
You know, to this day, we have people come up and talk about Lindley and her ministry and how she has changed their lives. I mean, her basketball coach named his next child after her. Her friends have named their children after Lindley. So, you know, one of the confusing things was that we didn't understand why, you know, a 16-year-old with a ministry like this would be removed, you know, from that ministry and from our lives. But, you know, it's scripture's very clear. There's an appointed time. And so this time was right. But, you know, Lindley's ministry is being extended even tonight as we talk. And her treasures in heaven are growing because of this conversation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I can't wait, you know, for that day when I see that white, blonde-headed girl with big blue eyes and a smile as wide as the ocean. You know, I want her to be smiling when she sees me. And, you know, everyone always tells me that, you know, they can't wait to see Jesus. But I'm telling you, I can't wait to see Lindley. I'll let her take me to Jesus. I want to see her.
Right.
And I want to see her first. And I want her to take me to my Savior. And so, you know, this is an amazing child. This is an amazing ministry opportunity that God's given us. And you guys are amazing for letting me sidetrack you and involve you in this ministry and maybe help others, you know, get a glimpse of what our eternal state will be.
Some of it, you know, common is as you age, one of the realizations that dawns on you if you don't have your head buried in the sand somewhere is it's so crucial to ask the right question. Asking the wrong question, even if you get the answer to it, can take you down the wrong path. So you had mentioned at the beginning of your story the difference between asking why and what. And there's another one of the who or the W interrogative words that's so apparent in the book of Job. You know, for instance, he's essentially asking why.
Sure.
For 38 chapters. And the Lord answers him, but he never answers why. We as readers know why, right? The narrator of that story lets you know at the beginning what was going down, but Job doesn't know that. And so what the Lord actually answered him was, who? You know, this is who I am. And once Job could begin to grasp that, he quit asking why. And what is probably another one of those questions. You know, the why, I don't think we're going to get that answer.
No.
Well, and I like the way that John put it when he said, when we were talking earlier, and he said, you know, our enemy wants to distort our vision of not just the truth, but the truth of where we're ultimately going.
Yeah.
And why we're going there. And he does want to distort that. He wants you to
ask why.
Yes.
Because he knows you're not going to get an answer, and he knows you can be bitter.
Yeah, he's a why guy. You know, he's you know, he'd love you to camp on that one and spend your existence here, you know, dwelling on that. And you know, and the question really is for all of us in all of our circumstances is, what do you want me to do with this, Father?
Yeah. Right. But also, you know, now that I'm thinking about it, where?
Yeah.
You know, like,
yeah.
Where? Heaven.
Yeah.
What? Do this now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who? This is who I am. You know, those kind of answers can compel you down a road of productivity. But it really brings up another thing I wanted to mention listening to your story again. When the tragedies of that magnitude happen, I can just imagine how susceptible any of us would be to being overwhelmed. And by that, you know, the true sense of that word, just overwhelmed with grief and bitterness and anger, you know, about the pain that we go through and so on. And it, as I hear you talk, it's not as if those things didn't happen and burst over you in waves. I can just picture huge breakers, you know, coming over your head.
They still do.
Yeah, and I imagine they will continue.
When I least expect it.
Well, and you know something.
But hold on, Jay.
Go ahead.
But the point is, what can keep you from drowning in that is the Lord. I can't imagine going through that without the Lord.
Well, and I'll share with you fellas, when I lost my parents, going on 6 years ago. And lost them very close to, you know, together, 6 months apart. And hadn't come to faith at that point at all. And I can remember saying, the anger was there and, you know, really kind of yelling at God and why and all of that. And then after that was all done, then I started thinking, man, I hope they're in heaven. And then I started thinking, man, I hope I get to go there as well. Well, over the last 5 years under your wing, recently just losing my mother-in-law, I didn't have the same perspective because my knowledge of where, you know, I was still very sad and still am and still miss my parents very much so and all those that we've lost. But it's the real, you know, we always say it in church, Bob, you know, if God lies, we're all messed up.
Yeah, we're dead.
Yeah. And he tells us pretty explicitly, if you're looking to know, he tells us, you know, what the, how secure our futures are in him.
Yeah, you know, and something Bob and I have even talked about at work, but, you know, there's three questions you have to ask of Jesus, you know, or you have to understand he's either who he said he was, which is Lord, or else he's a liar, mm-hmm. or else he's a lunatic. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, I choose to call him Lord, and I choose to follow someone who has risen from the grave. You know, and so I know we have not talked a bit about heaven so much tonight, and hopefully can do that in the future, but just, you know, kind of wrapping all this up, and, you know, the other night I was watching television, and Bluebell Ice Cream out of Texas has an advertisement on right now, and it's this really wonderful song, and I started listening to the words, and I thought,
the night has a thousand eyes.
No, not that one, Bob. Not that one. But the lyrics go, what are they doing in heaven today? And then they go on to say, I hear it's a beautiful place. So, you know, how amazing that they use heaven and eternity to talk about their ice cream. But, you know, I mean, it shows that we're thinking about it in so many ways and in so many opportunities. And then we were listening to a Travel Channel deal on trips. It was an advertisement. And they said they took a survey on trips and said it was interesting that after people come back from their trips that they found from the survey that the best part of the whole trip experience was the anticipation of the trip. That they, you know, sometimes when you get there it's cloudy or rainy or somebody gets hurt or you get called back or, you know, whatever may distort the trip. But the anticipation, they said, in most cases, was better than the actual trip itself. We know that's not true about this trip. We know it's not true about our destiny and what awaits us because, you know, we've been told that Christ himself is preparing that place for us, so he won't make a mistake.
Right.
But my point is, we need to anticipate that. We don't need to fear it. We don't need to ignore it. We don't need to turn away from it. You know, it's in our future. It is there. We need to anticipate it. We need to let it unfold in our lives and let it determine how we walk and how we look at life and how we face life.
Amen, brother.
And, you know, C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, I don't have many heroes, but he is one of my heroes, and one of his statements is, he says, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country. And I love that. Which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and help others do the same. And I've stolen that from him. That's what I want. That's what I desire. And I want to press on towards that newness that's coming. You know, Christ tells us in Revelation 21:5, he says, I'm going to make all things new. That's a hint right there of where we're going and what we got ahead of us and what we'll be talking about. You know, he's not going to discard this. He didn't make a mistake. And this is not something he's going to chunk in the trash can and start over. He's going to make all things new. You can dwell on that the rest of your night, because that word all, that little three-letter word, is a big word, and it means a whole lot. In Christ himself, who rose from the dead, who is Lord, has said, I am going to make all things new. And I love to go to sleep on that one. I love to think about those things that he's going to make new and what those are going to be and what it's going to be like. Randy Alcorn maybe play the greatest authority on heaven right now, and has written a book called Heaven. It's really a thesis. It's about 500 pages, and Lindley is in the dedication, and there's a story about that, and I'll maybe tell that sometime. But he's written a little excerpt about picturing heaven, and talks about looking around and then envisioning more. But he says, look out a window, take a walk, talk to your friends, use your God-given skills to paint or draw or build a shed or write a book. But imagine Earth, all of it, in its original condition, the happy dog with the wagging tail, the flower unwilted, the grass undying, the blue sky without pollution, people smiling and joyful. Think of friends or of family members who love Jesus and are with him now. Picture them with you, walking together. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger though than those of Olympic decathletes. You are laughing, playing, talking, and reminiscing. That's heaven on earth, and it's the blood-bought promise of God. That gives you a little vision for what I want to talk about and what I believe is in store for us in eternity.
All right, so let's say a prayer. Lord, we ask, even as you've declared in your own words that you have set eternity in our hearts, now we ask you to expand on that reality, and that you would clarify eternity in our hearts, and let that clarification compel us to lay our lives before you, find all of our peace and joy in you, and our rest in you, knowing that you have all things under your sovereignty and in your perfect control, even our eternal state.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.